Good morning, Saints. As always, it is an honor and a privilege to be here amongst you all. To those who are visiting, we thank you for joining us this morning, and we pray that you will leave us your information so that together we can continue to fellowship with one another. To our brethren who have been here since this morning, we also thank you for being here, and we hope, brethren, that we continue to strive toward that glory land that has been promised to all those who are faithful. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to Titus. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy divine throne of grace with much gratitude, Father, and much love and reverence. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had, Father, to worship thee in song by the remembrance of our Lord and Savior, thy Son, but also, Father, now to sit at thy feet and to listen, Lord, to thy word so that we may learn from you. Please, Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me, Father, to speak, Father, with thy word in accordance to thy will and to share, Father, that which I've been able to learn. And, Father, most of all, grant us the strength and the boldness so that we all, Father, may apply this, so that we may understand why we are thy peculiar people. We thank thee, Father, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's peculiar people. You know, language is very interesting, and one of the reasons is because of how it evolves over time. It's amazing how often when we do word studies, we'll see that words that once had one meaning over time begins to change in regards to what it means in our modern times. For example, if you have an American Standard 1901 translation, or if you have an old King James version of the translation of the Bible, there at Titus chapter 2, verse 14, you don't find the word special, but you find the word peculiar. And it reads, he who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own peculiar people. And it's interesting because in our modern vernacular, this word has a different meaning that obviously was in the mind of the inspired apostle. Because in our modern vernacular, the word peculiar is more of strange, something eccentric or out of place. It means and it has more of a negative connotation. It gives off an idea as if we were made specifically to be completely different from the rest of the world. But you see, when we read the more modern translations, we see the word special in its place. And thus, here is why it becomes important and valuable to always remember that these scriptures were not written originally in English or Spanish or French or Chinese. But we see that today we know them as dead languages, which is why it's important to often go back and to try to define the word as it was originally used in its original context. And notice, brethren, how when we go to the Greek, the word that is being used in the place of special for the newer translations, or peculiar for the older translations, is periosios. And periosios, according to the lexicons, is that which is one's own, belonging to one's possession, a people selected by God from the other nations for his own possession. But notice what Strong says beyond being beyond usual, special, one's own. When we read this, brethren, it really brings to mind a lot of what God is trying to tell us about us as an identity. And if you've been following the thread these past couple of weeks, yes, I've been focusing on us knowing who we are as a church. I've been focusing on us understanding why we are like leaven. I've been focusing on us understanding why we have to fight against our enemy and how he hunts. I have been focusing on our identity because it is important for us to see one another as God sees us. And notice that here in Titus chapter 2, according to this Greek word that we are defining in these two lexicons, God is telling us that we belong to Him. God is telling us that we have been selected from other nations, or in this case, from other false ideals and false doctrines. And what He is telling us is that we are beyond usual. That as the kingdom of God, as the kingdom of heaven, we are beyond usual. We are special. And why we are special is because we belong to Him. You see, when we study this, brethren, Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 5 have to come into our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 6, and so on and so forth. Because often God always tells us, you are my treasured. You are my special. You are my very own people. Therefore, like He told Abraham, this is why He tells us, walk before me blameless and in righteousness, because you belong to me. It begins to make sense why Peter quotes the book of Leviticus, doesn't he? When he tells us to be ye holy, for I, says the Lord, am holy. So we are special, brethren. And you know, and as I was meditating and driving up here this morning, tired because of the less hour that we had, right? I was thinking to myself how even that word special in our modern vernacular is starting to lose its very definition, isn't it? It's amazing how nowadays special is sometimes used as an insult. How now special is not meant to mean something beyond usual or something that is treasured, but now it's meant to mean something that is damaged, something that perhaps needs some kind of delicacy. Again, it baffles the mind how our modern vernacular, how language itself, how words change over time in accordance to their application, doesn't it? But you see, when God calls us special, He's using the word in its true identity. He's telling us that we are overvalued, that we are His treasure, that we are the most valuable thing that He has. And because of this, brethren, it makes a lot of sense why we are told what makes us special, how we become special. You see, we have to remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. When we remember that there Titus is being told by the same apostle who spoke to the Ephesians that God, through His Son, made for Himself His own special people. Well, then this is why he conveys to the Ephesians that we have to walk worthy of our calling. And you see, what begins to make us special is the fact that we, brethren, have been purchased by the wealthy patron. Not by a wealthy patron, but by the wealthy patron. Does not Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and forward say that but God, who is rich in mercy? Does not Acts chapter 20, verse 28 teaches us that Christ with His own blood has purchased the church? So when we begin to read, brethren, that we are special, notice that we begin to understand that our value is shown why we are special. Because the price that was paid for you and for I shows that we are special. Think, if you will, when we are at an auction, where an object is brought out and the auctioneer says that it has been valued at such price. But what happens? It doesn't get sold for that price. But people begin to bid for it. And the more people bid for it, the more special and rare that object comes to be, doesn't it? Because people are willing to pay the highest price. And when the person who wins the bid, who wins the auction, he takes his treasure home, we see that it was valuable for him because he was willing to pay the highest price. He was willing to be the highest bidder. And what is said is that he redeemed that object. Because many times those people who pay the high price is because they're trying to recuperate either a family heirloom or something that was lost to their family. Well, the word redeemed, brother, is often used with us, isn't it? We were redeemed from Satan, and Christ paid the highest price possible. But it wasn't only Christ who did so. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, where you and I begin to see since when we have been special and treasured in the eyes of God. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning at verse 6, the Holy Scripture says the following: "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Obviously, Titus 2, 11 through 14 should be linked here, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Ask, well, when we go to chapter 2, the same words are used by the Apostle Paul, where he is telling us that we were not chosen because of who we are or where we came from. But rather, Scripture says that God chose the vile of the world to preach the gospel. Notice how Paul is telling Israel the exact, Moses, inspired by God, is telling Israel the exact same thing. You weren't chosen because you were a greater nation. You weren't chosen because you were powerful. You weren't even chosen because you were the greatest in number. You were chosen because of the promise that I made to your fathers. What makes you special is that your father Abraham was faithful. What makes you special is that your father Isaac was special. What makes you special is that your father Jacob was faithful. Joseph was faithful. Their obedience, their love for me and my commandments made them special. Notice, brethren, as we were saying in our Bible study this morning, how our salvation is not common in all the world. Our common salvation can only be said of those of us who have been purchased by the same wealthy patron. Remember that there are two masters in this world, and Christ himself tells us that we cannot serve two masters. And it's interesting that God, through his Son, when he says those words, is comparing himself with the God of riches, the God of wealth, Mammon. And what Christ is saying is either you can accept my price that I'm willing to pay, which is my blood, or you can accept the world's price, which is going to be gold, silver, and precious jewels. But you have to only accept one contract. You can't accept both. We are peculiar, brethren. We are special if we have been redeemed by Christ. And the only way that is possible, as you've noticed here, with God foreshadowing it, notice in verse 8, he has to bring us with a mighty hand from the house of bondage. Did not Christ say in John chapter 8, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free"? But what is the truth that he's speaking of? Well, the Lord himself answers, "I am the truth, the resurrection, and the way. No one comes to the Father lest through me." To be freed from our spiritual bondage, brethren, we first must allow Christ to purchase us with his blood. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 teaches us what the wages of sin are, the price that we were valued at, the asking price that was given, so that we can be redeemed by God himself. And the fact that Christ paid it shows just how special we really are. But if that contract never goes through, If that payment doesn't go through and is not handed over, well, then we lose our value, don't we? Because we weren't purchased at the price that we were being sold. We remain on the shelf. And the longer we remain on the shelf, the more we lose the value that we have. But sometimes, brethren, it isn't because the buyer isn't ready to buy. Sometimes, brethren, the seller doesn't want to sell. Think about a home, if you will. One of the things that makes a home lose its value is when it's been on the market for too long, doesn't it? Because anytime someone wants to go buy that home, they begin to ask the question, well, how long has it been on the market? Oh, well, you know, it's a good house, but it's a little bit hefty on the price. Well, how long has it been on the market? And if they say, for example, well, it's been on the market for about 8 months to a year, what happens is that the buyer begins to wonder and doubt, do I want to buy this house? What is it about this house that nobody else wants to buy? Why are so many people passing on about it? What's wrong with it? How much repair does it need? Will it cost me more in repairing it than buying it? The longer it's on the market, the more quickly it loses its value, doesn't it? But yet, God says, doesn't matter when you obey the gospel, you will always be worth the blood of my son. You will always be as valuable, as treasured, as peculiar as you have always been. Because that payment is eternal. And I will always treasure you that much. But see, we have to accept the payment. Because if we die in the house of the pawn, then we truly lose our value, and God will miss out on his treasured soul. But then we see, brethren, that not only are we purchased by the wealthy patron, but we have to preserve our purchased value. So we've already obeyed the gospel. So Christ has already washed us in the blood of his blood, given us the remission of sins. So we are now his special people because he has brought us out of the house of bondage. We now have to make sure that we keep our value. Notice in Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, where it is telling us how we make sure that we keep our value. We have to live in a life of ungodliness. No, we have to live a life of godliness. You see that? Go to Titus chapter 2. Notice how scripture there tells us and explains to us in verse 12 and 13 what should make our value remain at where it was. Notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, what this is teaching us is that we live differently from the world. And it's interesting because here we can see a play on words. Because where here the Bible is teaching us that peculiar means special, it means treasured. When we go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, there we see a different sense of the word peculiar. Turn real quick to that with me. Notice a different use of it, and even though the Greek word is not being used here, notice that in our modern vernacular, it's ironically used in a way. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, chapter 3 and 4, verse 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to this, notice, they think it's strange. Notice the play of words. To them, it's peculiar, but not in a special way. To them, it's peculiar and it's strange. And what's strange? In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. To them, it's weird. It's weird that you don't drink. It's weird that you don't use swear words. It's weird that you're not envious or that you don't participate in gossip, or that you don't speak evil of anyone. It's weird, because you're so different from them. And yet, God is saying, that's what makes you special. Turn now to chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us, again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. You see that? That's how special we are. We are much more precious than gold if our faith is proven to be genuine. But Scripture continues, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Boy, it does seem strange that we love someone who we've never met, doesn't it? It does seem rare and strange that we are faithful to a being that we've never spoken to face to face. That we are willing to die for that same being. That we go and contend earnestly for the faith that is in that same being. To the world, this is strange. But to God, that's what makes us special. That's what makes us a treasure. It kind of impacts the words that Christ told Thomas when we think about it. Because Thomas believed because he saw, right? And yet Jesus told Thomas, blessed are those who without seeing believe. That's a special type of person. That is a very treasured type of person. A person who is willing to accept even if he doesn't see. It's amazing, brethren, when we read and we understand, when we ask the question why and try to answer it on it with Scripture itself. Because how often do we stop to ask ourselves, why is our genuine faith compared to gold? And why is it told to us that it is more precious than gold? Well, it's a lot more than just giving us the thing that we treasure most in this world, doesn't it? You see, the key is that gold perishes, genuine faith does not. That's why it's more valuable. It's not telling us that it's as valuable as gold. No, it's more valuable than gold. Because the idea that Peter is conveying comes directly from the teachings of his master, aren't they? Did he not say that we should lay up treasures in heaven where moth cannot destroy, where rust will not make it perish? Peter is conveying the same idea here. He is telling us that the reason gold falls short of genuine faith is because it will perish in the fire. But genuine faith will only become stronger in the fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, shows us why. Because it could stand the trial and it could stand the tests of life. Well, don't we say that Job was a special man because he resisted all that he resisted? Don't we say that Moses was a special man because of the patience that he had with that people? Isn't this why we admire the Apostle Paul when we read everything he endured for the sake of the gospel? When we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and we read that long list of suffering, And don't we say, man, that was a special Christian. Everything that he suffered, and in the end, he still stood tall. That is a special kind of person. Well, that's what Peter's saying here. Peter's saying that when we preserve our purchased value, meaning that we never forget what was paid for us, we never forget how God esteems us highly, and we set out to make sure that we don't make him a liar by remaining faithful no matter what happens, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And guess what? It also sets us apart from false, nominal Christians. Because a true Christian proves it's his value through his fruits, not his words. Our genuine faith is proven when life is toughest, not when everything goes our way. Because no matter what we endure, we stand after it all. We remain standing because our foundation is Jesus Christ. But finally, my friends and my brethren, notice that we are peculiar when we prove our worth consistently. I wasn't able to come up with the word constant, so I'm going to give the same idea that I gave you. I was trying to look for a word. Sometimes I'll ask the sister, and in this time, we were both stumped. But if you know the word, please let me know afterward. But the idea is this. You buy something, and after you buy that something, it endures no matter how many times you use it. No matter how long you've had it. And every time that you use it, it gives you your value back. But after the years that you've used it so much and it's never lost its consistency, you say, man, this thing has paid itself over and over again. It's already surpassed the value that I paid for it because it keeps giving me and it keeps doing things efficiently. Well, that's the idea that is given to us in verse 14. Notice why. Notice why, and go very quickly with me to Titus 2:14. Notice why Christ made for himself a special people. It wasn't just so that we can boast like the peacock. It wasn't just so that we can say that we're special because we are related to Jesus through spiritual blood. No, notice why. It says that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Why? Zealous for good works. Not just for good works. Zealous for good works. We not only try to pay our value, but we go beyond paying our value. And it is consistent. It isn't just the fire that burns when we come out of the waters for the first time. It isn't just that when we're trying to convert the world and turn the world upside down. Because when we are first born from the waters of baptism, we all come out with that zeal. We all come out with that arduous love. But then problems happen. And then conflicts in the church take place. And disappointments. And disillusion. And the flame slowly begins to die. To a point where we just go through the actions. We lead singing because we were asked. We lead a prayer because we were asked. But outside of this building, we don't pray on our own. We don't sing on our own. We don't study our scriptures. And even worse, we don't spread the gospel. Because that flame has been reduced to an ember that is barely keeping itself alive. It's no longer radiating spiritual heat. It's only radiating enough warmth to keep us from being cold. No, notice the word the Holy Spirit uses. We have to be zealous for good works. We have to seek them. We have to search them. We have to be ready. We not only wait, we look for them. We are diligent in trying to serve. We see a need and we don't ask who can do it. We do it. We see that someone, our neighbor, we become the Good Samaritan. And we're always the Good Samaritan. We don't wait for God to ask us because we already know what He has asked. And we do it, but we do it with a grateful heart. We do it rejoicing. We do it because it is our way of giving God and showing Him our gratitude for having purchased us. Because He's telling us how valuable we are. We just don't see it. But we are. Notice now in Mark chapter 4. Notice there very quickly, Mark chapter 4. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Notice, brethren, what it means to prove our worth consistently. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jump very quickly to verse 20. But these, referring to the ones that fell on good ground, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. There's what makes it special, brethren. There's what makes it special. We heard the word. We accepted it. But we didn't just stop at being accepted it. We bared fruit. Zealous for good works. You see that? We want to prove our value. We want to prove that the price is justified. We want to make sure that no one says that it was a bad purchase made on behalf of God. Some 30-fold, some 60. Some 100. Duplicated your worth? It's interesting how in verses 3 through 7, the scripture gives us the definition of what is worthless. A seed that falls between thorns, a seed that falls upon the rocks, a seed that falls by the wayside. All those seeds lost their value, didn't they? Because they didn't bear fruit. They didn't even give off a plant. So that seed became worthless because it lost its purpose. It did not fulfill and it did not accomplish what it was supposed to as a seed. But notice when the seed becomes valuable, and not only does it become valuable, it becomes invaluable, priceless, right? Not only does it give forth a plant or a tree, but it gives off fruit consistently. And every time that vine is pruned, it gives off more fruit. And when that vine is pruned again, it gives off even more fruit. Well, that's what Jesus said in John 15, isn't it? But then he also says, any vine that does not give fruit shall be cut off, bound, and cast into the fire. Why? Because that vine is worthless. All it's doing is taking nutrients from the other branches that are giving fruit, that can use that nutrients. It's siphoning from the true vine. Brethren, we are special. We are special because we have been redeemed. We are special if we continue to keep that face value, that price value. But we are also special when we prove that the price was the right amount. You know, in sports, we can easily understand this analogy. No, I'm not going to talk about my Rockets because my heart is broken with them right now. But notice when a team gets a player and he's traded for, or a player gets paid a large sum of money and he's not perhaps the elite or among the elite. He's perhaps questioned as far as, why are they paying him that much money? Why are they taking such a big gamble on him? That player hears those words. And what does he do? He lets that motivate him. Because he wants to prove that he's worth the amount of money that he was given. He wants to prove that he was worth the other player he was traded for. He wants to prove that his value was not undervalued, but it was valued as it was supposed to be. Jesus gave his blood, his life, his kingdom for you and I. And the devil constantly tells God, do you really think they're worth the life of your son? You really believe that they're worth your son suffering for 6 hours in agonizing, brutal death? A zealous Christian proves God right. A Christian who gives his life for Christ proves that the price was worth paying. Because that makes us special. But what about you, my friend? Today you're receiving the seed. What kind of soil are you going to prove yourself to be? Are you going to be the good ground, the fertile ground that will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? The meaning of that expression is, for one seed, 30 come out from it, 60 come out from it, or 100 in the form of fruits, right? But if you don't let that seed sprout, if you don't allow it to germinate, then that seed becomes worthless because it does not fulfill its purpose. Well, today you can be planted in the waters of baptism, to where that seed of the gospel will sprout a newness of life. So that after rising from those waters of baptism, you begin to live a life zealous of good works, where you will bear fruit worthy of the kingdom. Don't you want to make your value felt this morning? If there's anyone subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.
There's a factory, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste always to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam, from the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free. Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain.